Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 105 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you, oh God, it's such a privilege that we can call you our Father. Wow, that is huge. You allow us to call you Father, and you've created it where we can be in a close relationship with you. And dear God, we're so thankful that we can come together as a people in unity and united in one heart and one mind, one voice, and one spirit. So, Lord, it is our prayer that you'll keep teaching us how to defend and fight for the unity of the faith, how to defend and to fight for the unity of our heart with your heart, to show us how to defend and to fight, oh God, for the love of the Father to his people. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you as you continue to, through your grace and mercy and long-suffering, teach us your ways. Give us your love, your understanding, your revelation. And Lord God, it is our desire, it is our goal that your manifest presence is in our midst this day as your people. Dear God, please don't leave us here without your presence. Lord God, please invade our space is our prayer. That you would invade our space, you invade our minds, that you invade our hearts, that you would just invade this earth. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, we're teaching on the book of Joel. Unlocking the prophetic is kind of the main title of as we're trying to approach the scriptures and approach the times that we're living in. And we are coming off of what time is it? I did a teaching on time, how time works. And now we're finding where we are in this fourth dimension, this element of time. And so we're doing this through the book of Joel now. And as the book of Joel brings us revelation, As the book of Joel gives us a revelation of what time it is and where we are in time, one of our main goals is to, we can run around a mountain and run around a mountain in life and never run into God. And we say, well, God's pretty big, and yes, he is. Is God everywhere? Of course, yes, he is. But in God's manifest presence, you might think that that is an issue with me. If you think that, you're thinking correctly. That is a huge issue with me, that we are living in and operating in the manifest presence of God. The very fact that we can gives us this idea that we cannot. Now, there's one thing. It's not that we've done something terribly wrong, but there are times in life that God has so made it that we can experience his manifest presence among his people. I have been into services and in gatherings before that two-thirds of the people are experiencing the manifest presence of God, and I'm thinking they're brain dead. I don't feel anything. Has anybody ever been there? What's wrong with these people? They don't have a gift of discernment like I do. God's not in 100 miles of this place. Well, I had it right, just the wrong person. I wasn't in 100 miles of the place. I had my number right, just the wrong heart. And in the book of Joel, Joel is bringing this issue of the heart prophetically to the people of God. He's saying the heart is the issue, and it forces us to ask ourselves this question, why is the heart the issue? And it could be perhaps that our destination between our head and our heart is 100 miles sometimes. Because we can't operate in what we call autopilot, just out of our head of the things of God. And I recommend to do that if your heart's not there. I would rather go through the motions as not. And I know some people say that, well, Alan, that's kind of faking it till you make it. And I'm okay with that. I'm trying to walk in it myself. And so, but the heart is the issue, not the head, but the heart of man. Now, when we see this is the theme of the book of Joel, we start, and then also we see that the book of Joel is speaking about, it's a panoramic view of time from Israel and Egypt to the end, what we would call the end. So that little three chapters is covering a lot of time. And out of all of this time of the end times, I mean, you technically are covering the book of Revelation, Daniel. You're covering all these prophetic books. And still yet in these three chapters, the issue is the heart of man. That is the issue. So it behooves us to take a look at the main theme. Could it be that the heart of man is a doorway into the spiritual world? Absolutely. So he's showing us an entrance. He's showing us what God's concerned about. And God is concerned about our hearts because he's concerned about us, but he's also concerned about moving us all forward. So therefore, that we find this great battleground. So that is what we're looking at in the book of Joel. I don't want us to miss it. Now, as a little review, in this little book, Joel quotes from Malachi, Obadiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Nahum, Isaiah, Amos, and Exodus. Three little chapters, and he's quoting from these books. So what Joel's doing in this prophetic book, the Holy Spirit has him drawing from other prophetic utterances. He brings it together and condenses it in a real, if you want to know what's going on, you can go to Joel and just give you a little quick snapshot. You know, today we've got YouTube, if it goes over 3 to 5 minutes, they say nobody watches it. But if you don't want to read all these other books, read Joel. Three chapters, quick snapshot, YouTube, here we go. It tells you about this panoramic view. Now, Joel doesn't accuse Israel of any specific sin. Now, this is kind of important because in a lot of the prophecies, there are specific sins that are being spoken about. Here, Joel doesn't name a specific sin. So he's talking about the condition of the heart. There again, sin's not the issue. The heart's the issue, but the sin is in the heart. But he's technically speaking about the condition of the heart. He is announcing the coming judgment of God. Now, we start getting into this terminology of the day of the Lord. And I wanted to hopefully teach you a little bit this morning how this terminology came about. Now, the reason it's important to consider the term, we reread the day of the Lord and automatically we don't think it has much depth to it. It's just a linear statement speaking about the day of the Lord, second coming of Christ, or there's a lot of different interpretations. And the reason is there's different days of the Lord. But the day of the Lord has some depth to it. We need to understand the origin of the day of the Lord so we know the personality of the phrase. The day of the Lord has a personality that goes with it, and that personality is the personality of God and God trying to relate to us part of his personality. So the day of the Lord is more than just a linear four words. This is a certain words in the scripture I don't know how to say it other than when you read scripture, then prophetically, do different words ever kind of illuminate themselves to you? all of a sudden it's like they come off the page, you come out of context, and here it is. I mean, what am I going? Oh, no, I got to fight to keep it in context. Y'all know what I'm talking about. What happens is these words, there's in the scriptures, there's certain words that'll just illuminate. It's just like all of a sudden, if you will, it's like the Holy Spirit puts a yellow highlighter over it when you read it. And you're like, well, okay, here it is. Whoa, what is that? And I'm being pretty dramatic when I make that statement. But yet there's a phrase or something that will catch you, that will all of a sudden that phrase or that terminology, it just comes alive. And so the day of the Lord is that type of phrase. It has tremendous spiritual depth to it. It is the day of the Lord is a day that the Lord owns. Number one, the day of the Lord. But just think about it. The day of the Lord surely is a day that we can say, well, the Lord owns them all. Of course we can, but there's an emphasis here on a particular day of the Lord. So since the Lord's putting an emphasis on a day, how can we truly understand what the day of the Lord is? Well, we want to know the personality, the spiritual personality of God that goes in that phrase, His day, the day of the Lord. And as we learn God's personality and what He's meaning by using the terminology, then the scriptures come alive. They open up and like, oh, I get it, God, what you mean by the day of the Lord. So just keep that in mind as we move forward. The day of the Lord, this is the focus of chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Joel. Now, the book of Joel, I have said to you, three chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 is speaking about the day of the Lord. Chapter 1 speaks about past day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2 speaks about a futuristic day of the Lord unto Joel. But today, we find ourselves living in Joel chapter 2. Now, when Joel wrote it, it was futuristic. But I'm going to show you how we are in Joel chapter 2. Now, through chapter 2, it speaks about a coming judgment of God. It speaks about repentance. And then it speaks about what God's going to do about all of it at the end of chapter 2. And that's called, it's after the day, the huge day of the Lord, when, and it's part of the day of the Lord where God restores all things. That's at the end of chapter 2. Beginning of chapter 2. Chapter 1 is speaking about a past day of the Lord. It speaks about Egypt. You remember that teaching last few weeks? Joel chapter 2 is speaking about the day of the Lord now, but it's referring back to one symbolism of locusts. Did locusts come against the nation Israel? The answer is yes. What did it cause? Destruction. Then in Joel 2, it starts speaking about locusts, but it's futuristic. And now we find ourselves, to complicate it just a little more, sitting in the middle of Joel 2. Now, chapter 3 of Joel, at the end of 2, it speaks like about like the millennial reign of Christ. Some of the terminology would be the millennial reign of Christ. Is where he's speaking about God restoring things. Chapter 3 of Joel is more of a detailed description of the end of 2. Does that help? So you got Joel 1, speaks about a past day of the Lord. Joel 2, talking about a futuristic day of the Lord, but we find ourselves in it now. And then chapter 3 gives us a more detail of the millennial reign of Christ that he is introducing at the end of chapter 2. Now, with that in mind, I hope I didn't complicate it. I'm trying to simplify it best I can. It's not that complicated. So here we go. The focus of chapter 1 and 2 is the day of the Lord. The prophet, now the reason I say that is because now chapter 3, this is a reminder, is a detailed of the end of chapter 2. So 1 and 2 is talking about an example of the day of the Lord. The prophet saw in the past events that were pointing to the future time when God will defeat evil and will save his people and the whole world. Now, that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Just in one little line here, talking about defeating evil and saving the world. One sentence. Huge information. Defeating evil and saving the world. Now, as a prophetic people, we've got to get this. Jesus has died for the sins of the world, but we still see evil. Right? So, the day that Jesus died on the cross and destroyed evil was not the day that evil was eradicated from the earth. See, if you don't understand it, you'll have conflicting information here. Well, how I thought Jesus defeated the Satan at the cross now, but we still got evil. So it tells us and shows us how it's very, very important to understand what Joel is saying. What is going on here? If Jesus died on the cross, why is there still evil? Now, let's move forward. Watch this one. Is the day of the Lord really the end of the world? That's a good question. Most people think or would believe that the day of the Lord is the end of the world or end of all things. Now, there's some terminology that could lead you to believe that. But we've got to remember this. Genesis 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, he created man. Genesis 3 was the fall of man. Right? We partook of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened when we partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We saw ourselves as a God, and we started redefining good and evil. Okay? All of a sudden, Adam and Eve said, the serpent said, well, if you do this, you'll surely die. Well, they had in their own hearts and their pride that they could do it. And the moment they partook of the tree, they had redefined in their minds and hearts what they thought good and evil was. But guess what? Did they die? The answer is yes. What is the ultimate equation to evil? It brings death. The ultimate equation, it balances when it brings death. God had something to say about that. I had a dream one time. I know I've told you several times before. Perhaps there's a few that haven't heard me when I said it. But in this dream, it was back in the days I had some tumors going on and I was given not long to live. And I asked the Lord, I just wondered how I would know. I asked the Lord through the day in prayer, I said, how will I know when I die? It's amazing when you're faced with some of these realities, the questions you ask yourself. Amen. You start asking yourself questions that nobody else understands. And I had a dream. A few nights after that, in the dream, the angel of the Lord was there. And I looked at him in the dream. I said, how will I know when I die? And he said, looked at me and said, you just won't have the need to breathe. He said, that's the only distinction you'll be able to tell. And I remember in the dream, I said, you're kidding. I said, I'll know myself. He said, the only difference you'll notice is you won't have the need to breathe. When you don't have the need to breathe, you will know that you have left your body. Now, for some reason, after that dream, I didn't dread it anymore. For some odd reason. I mean, dying must not be too hard, as a lot of people done it before us, right? But I just wondered, what's it like? And I knew when that angel told me, he said, you just won't have the need to breathe. I thought, well, this isn't going to be too bad then. And matter of fact, I had this sensation, I'm going to have to think about it. Hey, I'm not breathing. But I'm still here. Now, that might not mean much to y'all, to anyone that's never had a death sentence pronounced over on you. But if you've ever had it, it means a lot. Because you know that God did something about what this redefining good and evil equal death. God's done something about that. We don't really die. He has done something about it. He is very, very serious about this thing. But we see that, so the day of the Lord has something to do with when we try to redefine good and evil. God has gone before us and done something behind the scenes on our behalf about what this good and evil, where we redesign it to equal what we think we want, God, which will totally equal death. God has given a provision that we will not get what it equals. We've got to see this. And the day of the Lord, is it the end of the world? The answer is no. Can it be an end of certain time? The answer is yes. God did not create a heavens and the earth in Genesis 1 and 2 just to torpedo it. You got to understand, when God does something, He doesn't redo it. He didn't redo you in sin. I'm going to use some good English. He borned you again. That's what He did. He borned you again. You see, He let that old man die, and He let you be born again. When God does something, He doesn't redo it. It just is. When God says something, it just becomes an eternal law. God never says, uh-oh. Everything God has placed, God did not create the heavens and the earth to torpedo it. Like, oh, He made a mistake. So, when you see the day of the Lord, we can say, is it really the end of the world? I'd like to set the record straight. No, it's not. Now, can it be the end of some things? The answer is yes. But God's going to complete what He started on this earth in Genesis 1 and 2. Just mark her down. He's going to complete. If you don't believe it, go to Revelation 21 and 22. God is going to complete what He started on this earth. How many people believe that? If you believe that, just as sure as God is going to complete what He started on the earth, He's going to complete what He started in you. God is in the completing business. Can you hear that? I would love to live some time here on the earth a little more completed than I am now. I got a feeling there's a lot that goes with being more complete in Christ. Just remember, when you're studying Joel, end times, prophecy, God is in, y'all heard me teach this, we are in the redeeming business so that all things can come into a fullness of completion. Now, whether you know it or not or believe it or not, you're sitting here today, God is on a mission to complete this earth He's created and to complete what He started in you. Matter of fact, you know the Scriptures, He's promised to complete it. Why? That's part of His nature. That's God's character. And I am so glad that God's character of completion is greater than my spirit of rebellion. Is anybody else happy about that? God's completion, part of His character, He is so true to His completion ideas. And the reason is God's taken us all somewhere. We're going to be part of it. He created us as a free moral agent, it says. You can say yes or no to God. I recommend go ahead and say yes, so we can move forward. And I want you to see this. You're moving forward into a more completed state. So don't judge somebody if they're not fully completed yet in certain areas, because you're not either, right? I mean, we all know that. And that's the reason the Scripture says to judge not lest you be judged. So We're understanding. To me, that's a great, wonderful understanding that we're all on this road being completed in Christ. So the Scripture says we are complete, but you can look at me and I'm saying, well, if this is completion, somebody dropped the ball. Or I can have an understanding is that I am completed in Christ. That's my end destination. It's already bought and paid for, and it's there, and I'm headed towards that. Now, when you see it in the book of Joel, you understand that we're all walking towards more of a fullness. And then God starts allowing things to happen in our lives that helps us speed up what we do not choose to do. Anybody experience that one?
Yes.
God will speed up the clock. Once our time starts running slow or running down. Listen, I talked with a couple yesterday, and I said, the only mistake y'all made was you said, God, everything I've got is yours. Then God took him up on it. He called it all in. They were left with nothing. Can you somebody hear me? The only thing they had left was to trust God. That's one thing that God leaves you with, is the ability to trust Him. We see that in the book of Joel when God's dealing with the nation Israel. The whole issue is for Israel to trust Him. I don't know why that is so hard for us to do, but it is. We need to see that as we move forward in this book. God created mankind and gave them the authority, now watch this, to rule over the earth representing Him. God created mankind, gave them, us, the authority to rule over the earth. Now here's the deal, representing God. So Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. He said, y'all name everything. I'm going to give you the authority over the earth, but you're representing me. When they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they then started redefining good and evil to their definition. But it doesn't change what God's after. God's after you and I ruling and reigning on planet Earth, representing God. And we represent God in our life, ruling and reigning, we will have a supernatural edge. I didn't say it'd make you rich. I didn't say it'd give you a bunch of stuff. I said, it'll give you a supernatural edge. And usually a supernatural edge is given to you to give away to others. Say, well, God gave me $1 million. I suggest give it away. Well, I thought God was blessing me. He was. He's blessing you to bless others. You see, we are representing God. That's what we're doing. Is anybody getting this? Now, in the book of Joel, that's God's goal. Now, watch this one. The problem is we to start defining good and evil in Genesis 3. That's what happened. We started defining good and evil in Genesis 3. Therefore, the Bible from Genesis 3 through Revelation 20 is restoring us unto the original day of the Lord in Revelation 21 and 22. Why am I giving you this definition of the day of the Lord? I'm telling you, the thing is so packed with all the Bible. We need to see when God says this is the day of the Lord, we need to stand at attention and see what it is about this day that He's speaking about. And we're learning that the day of the Lord in the book of Joel is it is built all around the heart of man. The heart of, we want to think about the day of the Lord, how it impacts the earth. And it will. But God's main point is how the day of the Lord impacts our heart. So there's something about your heart in God's eyes is bigger than how the day of the Lord impacts the earth. I'm trying to put your heart in perspective with God's definition. The condition of your heart is more important to God than the condition of the earth. We're worried about the earth, and God says, be worried about your heart. It's an issue. It is a big issue. We're always worried about everybody else's heart when we start thinking about heart. God says, no, it doesn't work like that. The only heart you can worry about is your own. As long as we're worrying about somebody else's heart, we're never looking at our own. The reason this can be accomplished is because everybody has one heart. I don't need to be worried about 100 that I can't fix. But the point is, Alan, be worried about one heart, and it's yours. I hope you can hear me. God is more concerned about the hearts of His people than He is the condition of the earth. Now, I didn't say He wasn't concerned about the condition of the earth. I just said He's more important about the hearts. And when you start looking at the book of Joel and the day of the Lord, and you start realizing the day of the Lord, we're all thinking end times. Is it the end of the world? Is it this? Is it that? Is it when the Israelites came out of Egypt? That day of the Lord, what is it? And the whole deal is the heart. Watch it. Genesis 3 through Revelation 20, we see the story of death and destruction that rebellion brings. From Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation 20, you got this whole Bible here. And it's the story about death and destruction that rebellion brings. Genesis 3 through Revelation 20. Death and destruction, rebellion. Now the question here, if the issue is the heart, how is my heart in rebellion to God? Now just forget the earth. I've already told you God's concerned, but He's more important about your heart than He is the earth. If you do the math, if everybody gets your heart right, the earth got hope. If God's people don't get their hearts right, it has no hope. So, now watch it. We see the Tower of Babel where mankind continues defining good and evil. It moves on. Time moves on. Tower of Babel. What happened to the? Did they redefine what was good and evil? Can anybody see it in our nation and the earth today? How we're all defining, it's called political correctness. You just as well call it the Tower of Babel. That's right. We are redefining what is good and what is evil. Also, mankind continues elevating themselves as gods. We see the story of Egypt where Pharaoh tries to protect his own interests by enslaving the Israelite people. Now, after God, watch this one. After God liberates His people from Egypt, they sing a song. Does anybody remember this? I think it's Exodus 15, maybe. I've got it up here. After God liberates His people from Egypt, they sing a song. In other words, they go through the Red Sea's parted. They go through the Red Sea. They get on the other side. They build an altar, and they sing a song. Now, the reason I want you to see this, the first time the day of the Lord's mentions in the song, God delivers Israel from Egypt through signs and wonders. I'll throw this one in there a few weeks ago. Maybe I told you last week, but this one person approached me that God's not doing signs and wonders today. And I said, well, somebody forgot to tell the rainbow I saw a week ago. A rainbow is a sign and a wonder. It's a sign of a promise that God's made to mankind. So never consider that God has stopped signs and wonders. Just look in the sky any rainy day, and God will show you. And that is a sign and a wonder given to the whole earth. I submit to you, if God stopped, it wouldn't be there. I also submit to you again, once God starts something, He doesn't have to stop it. He keeps giving more understanding and more information to broaden it. But God doesn't redo. Now, here we see that Egypt, once they went through the Red Sea, they sang a song. Did I put it up here? I don't guess so. They sing a song that speaks about how God is their warrior delivering them from evil. They come out of Egypt. You know it is, all the plagues, parts of the Red Sea. Y'all know that's where the Passover, you remember they killed all the babies and had the Passover and all that. So then they came out of Egypt. God parts Red Sea. They go through to the other side. They get on the other side. They build an altar and they sing a song. It's in that song that they speak about the day. The day. And as you go on through Scripture, it starts building into the day of the Lord. But the day in the Hebrew, as it was spoken of, is speaking about the day that they were delivered supernaturally by God from them redefining good and evil. God delivered His people, and when they came through the Red Sea, they built an altar and sang a song about the day. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Can you remember a day that God delivered you from something? Can you remember a day that maybe you got born again, a day that financially something happened, the day that you had great peace with the great mess you were in? The day. When you know you had the day, you know you've been in the workings and the presence of God. Israel knew when God delivered them from Egypt and part of the Red Sea, they went on the other side, made an altar, and they started singing a song about the day. The main part of the day in that song was about the Passover. Do you remember the day that the death angel passed us over? Anybody with me here? 100 years from now, none of us will be here. If you have received Jesus Christ, where? In your heart. What's the issue with God? The heart. If you have received Jesus Christ into your heart, you have experienced the day. The day. Yes. The day that God delivered you from your enemies. The day. Just think, the day. The day. So when we start seeing in Scripture, and He's speaking about the day of the Lord, I get excited. Because I understand what the day means. Some of us are sitting here waiting on the day in a certain area of life. It's okay. You might be still coming out of Egypt. You might be saying, well, I've got all these enemies. The only thing you maybe have gotten even a death message from doctors. The only thing I can tell you is the death angel will pass you by because you had the day. You can say, well, Alan, what if my body dies? Well, if your body dies, you're not your body anyway. You just have one for a little while. As far as your soul and spirit going into death and destruction, it will not happen because you've had the day, the one that counts. God's talking about the heart. He doesn't save our flesh. He saves our heart, our spirit, our soul. And we rejoice in the day. Israel wrote a whole song about it. I was going to put it up, and I thought, my goodness, it'll take 10 slides. Is it Exodus 15? It is Exodus 15. Go to Exodus 15, and then Miriam, she condensed it into a quickie at the end. about like a four-line song or something. I'm sure she said, I can't remember all that. And she just started praising God at the end of Exodus 15. Here's the point is for a prophetic people we got to understand. God's, the way His personality is, the way God thinks, His personality and thinking is about when His presence, His Spirit hits a day. And then we rejoice and sing about the day. So what is our posture to be? How are we supposed to act between days? Singing the song about the day. When Israel was on the other side, they were not walking in the miracle anymore. But Jericho's ahead. They weren't walking in the miracle anymore, but they were rejoicing and singing about what God had done. They were singing about the day, looking forward unto another day. Now, I'm going to get a little more into this. Oh, mercy, I don't have enough time to get all in it this week. Okay. In this song, they referred, watch this, to this liberation as the day. They had been liberated. They had been set free. So they were singing about the day. When our worship team's up here, we are worshiping. We're saying words unto God. My hope is that it'll spark within you a time that you could call the day that you ran into the presence of God. If you identify with that day, with the day, through song, something will stir within you. Have you ever, or am I the only one? I guess this is a confession. Can I confess to you? And will you forgive me? I need to know up front or I'm not telling you. When I am trying to get together teaching or prophetic teaching, if my spirit man is dry, do you know how much revelation I get? It is zero. The problem with prophetic teaching is you have to have an element of the presence of God, or you are sunk. So how do I get myself stirred up in the Spirit? I've got about three or four go-to songs. Anybody else got any of those? It's a go-to worship. I say, God, I'm drier than corn in a drought. I'm just dry. I've got to have revelation. Listen, you can't get revelation dry. I'll put in a certain song, like the Israelites did when they crossed through that sea and built an altar. And I'll listen to that song of how God liberated me, how He had set me free, how He had liberated. And then I'll start singing. All of a sudden, bam, there, okay, I can feel it. He stirred me. Holy Ghost woke up or something. I can feel Him, maybe even wanting out because I'll go to leaking water up here. Does anybody know? I'm just being very honest with you. All of a sudden, you go from a place of being human to being spirit. And you can feel it. And if you listen at it long enough and as you keep moving forward, you think, boy, I wish I'm going to go out on the road and just preach and teach or say something. I'm ready to ride a buck and bronco. What stirred it? It was that song. So we know that the Spirit of God within God's people is stirred with a song. Now, I can't give you a breakdown why it works. I just know it does. I'm not real sure why oxygen works as in my lungs, but I'm going to keep doing it. It's the way a worship song is. It is huge. It is big. If you come in dry, it's okay. Just don't stay that way. We keep moving. We keep pressing. Now watch this. This is the first mention of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. Yeah, I did have it there, which is in Exodus 15. Now this is the first day that it is mentioned. I'm going to have to stop here. I hope you come back next week, because there's a whole lot more going on that we got to do here in the day.